Wherever you are this morning, good morning. God's blessings on you today, whether you're in your homes, watching on Facebook Live, whether you're watching on our website today, or maybe you're joining us on the CW. We just want to wish you a happy Lord's Day and a great day to you today. If you're a part of Central, I just have to say this, you are incredibly loved. And while we don't like the distance that we are and the inability to gather together live, we look forward to that day. And our target date to gather together live is June 6th and 7th. We want to make sure when we gather together here in person that we are safe and secure, that we are taking good care of you as a church family. And we need your help in this. We need to get some information from you to help us create a safe environment, both for you and your children. And we're going to ask that you would fill out a survey. I want you today to go online to our website at centralsf.org/survey. It won't take you long. There's a number of questions about what to expect, what you might expect when we do come back live, if that's June 6th and 7th. So if you can take the time today to go on the website at that web address and fill out that survey, send it in. It'll help us to prepare for and really make the best decisions related to a live gathering together that weekend. So if you'd be kind enough to do that, that would be great. We'll be messaging this in the next few days and weeks. So your help is greatly appreciated in that. Let's pray together. God, we thank you this morning for the power of your word, the power of scripture, the truth that sets us free. And now, Lord, I pray by the Holy Spirit, wherever people are gathered today, wherever they're watching, that you, Holy Spirit, would impact their lives, that you would open their hearts to the reality of truth, that you would help us not only to understand truth, but to make application in our life that will change us. And we trust you to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing this morning in a series called Street Smarts. It's a study in the book of Proverbs. And this past week, we were supposed to be reading chapters 10 through 16 in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to be reading and preaching from chapter 11, a few verses in chapter 11. If you want to turn your Bibles to chapter 11 in Proverbs, we'll be there in just a minute. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom. It tells what God's wisdom looks like in everyday or in real life. And did you know that Proverbs says that the wise person is generous? The wise person demonstrates generosity. Generosity is liberally giving what we have to other people that may be in need. What a timely message for this season of life. When people are struggling, when many people are going without, when many people are wondering what's going to come next and the needs are mounting, what an incredible hour for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise with a spirit of generosity. And friends, I believe that's what God wants to do in the church right now. And it's no coincidence as we go through the book of Proverbs that we're talking about this topic of generosity. Wise people that live life God's way, are generous. Generosity could mean giving your time. It could mean giving your money. It could mean loaning your stuff to people. It could mean serving the needs of the poor. I want you to know this morning, generosity isn't measured by how much we give, but rather by how much it cost us. Let me say that again. Generosity isn't measured by how much we give, but by how much it costs us. So a poor college student eating a steady diet of ramen noodles can be generous. A retired person on a fixed income can be generous. The working poor can be generous. A single mom, a homeless person, a middle school student, a high school student can be generous. Jesus affirmed a widow in Mark chapter 12, as she walked into the temple. She placed in the offering two lepta, the smallest denomination of Roman coins. And she placed it in the offering in the temple. And Jesus affirmed her for her generosity. Because Jesus said she gave all that she had. That's generosity. liberally giving what we don't have necessarily a lot of to help someone else. That story teaches us that if this widow, with as little as she had, could be generous, then we're without excuse, friends. Those of us that live in a very affluent society, those of us that have more than we need, we have no excuse for not being generous. And Jesus wants to encourage us today to live a life of generosity. See, generosity is part of God's nature. God the Father gave his only Son to humanity. That's generosity. Jesus Christ gave his only life for the world. That's generosity. We've all experienced people being generous with us. Can you think of a moment when someone has demonstrated generosity toward you? My wife, Charlene, and I, throughout our years of marriage, have had plenty of opportunities where we didn't have a lot, and people extended generosity to us. We had a young family and not a lot of money back in the day and not a very good car to go on vacation. And there was a couple in the church that came up to us. They knew we were going on vacation, and they just simply said, "Why don't you take our van on vacation?" I mean, this van was cherry. This van was nice, and we were scared to even, you know, put a scratch on it or anything. But they came, and I said, "Are you sure?" And they said, "This isn't ours. God gave this to us." They understood the principle of generosity. We had moved to Freeport, Illinois a number of years ago, bought a home there, and most of the houses in that neighborhood didn't have fences, and we had a dog, and so we needed to put a fence up. And I'd only been at the church for a couple of weeks, and a number of guys in the church just came over to the house, most of whom I didn't even know, and spent a whole day, and some came back on Sunday, just giving their time to help me build a fence. Might not seem like much, but to me, it was an extension of generosity in our lives. My daughter, Shannon, who lives in St. Louis, asked me if I would run a half marathon with her. She said, "Dad, before you turn 60 and get really old and in a wheelchair, you probably need to run a half marathon because you've never done it. Why don't we do that together?" And so we signed up for the Nashville Half Marathon. It was scheduled for April 25th. And we were excited about it, and she was in St. Louis, and I'm up here in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and we started training on our own, and we text every day and say what our training method was and how far we went and all of that. And then the race got canceled because of COVID-19. And we realized that we were going to have to run that race at some point. And she said, "Hey, Dad, let's run it on April 25th anyways. You can run it up there, and I'll run it down here. We'll just run it by ourselves instead of together, and we'll just see how it goes. And then when they reschedule the race, we can run it together." And I said, that's great, great plan. Well, I have a friend here in Sioux Falls. His name's Richie. And Richie and I play tennis together. And Richie knew that I was training for this race, and Richie isn't a long-distance runner. But Richie said, "Hey, could I run that with you? I'd love to run that with you." I said, "Richie, what's the longest you've ever run?" He said, "The other day I ran 8 miles. I said, "That's not 13.1. Can you do this?" He says, "It doesn't matter. I think I can." He said, "I just want to support you that day. I know that you really look forward to running with Shannon. I know that was really on your heart. That was the whole fun of this. And I just want to run side by side with you and encourage you along the way. And if you want to talk, we can talk or whatever." Richie understood generosity in that moment. He ran 13 miles with me at no self-gain. It was just to bless a friend. That humbled me, that spirit of generosity. See, generosity has nothing to do with what we possess. It has everything to do with what possesses us. Can I ask this morning, what possesses your heart? Faith or fear? God's love or greed? Personal comfort or compassion? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Whatever controls your heart controls your treasure." Whatever controls your heart, whatever possesses your heart, is going to possess your treasure. So what's controlling your heart today? As we finish this morning, I want you to walk away with this thought. Generosity is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. And if you have your Bibles this morning Proverbs chapter 11, I want to read verses 24 and 25. It says this: "There is one person who scatters, gives his stuff away, and yet increases all the more. There's another person who withholds, keeps, clings to what is justly due someone else. And yet, even though he clings to that and holds on to that and keeps that, it results only in want or need." I want to share this morning three realities of generosity. Three realities of generosity. The first is this: generosity is scary. It really is. It can be a little bit fearful to walk in this thing called generosity. When confronted with opportunities to be generous, it's natural to wonder, if I give, will I have enough? Or if I give, can I trust God, who I can't see, to provide for my needs? Those are real questions. If I give, will God provide for my needs? If I give, will I have enough? So here's the goal of generosity. The goal of generosity is moving from will I have enough to how will I see God miraculously provide. To move from will I have enough to how is God going to do this in my life? And from can I trust his word to how has God been faithful in my past? Not looking forward to how can I trust God's word, but what has God done before that gives me faith to believe that if I do this now, he's going to be faithful again. Again, verse 24, there's one who scatters, one who gives his stuff away and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due. Think about that for a second. The person now that's withholding has this thought, this consciousness, that he really ought to give something to that person. What's justly due? Either what they deserve, or what I should fairly give to them, or what I should let them have. There's a sense in which this is right, but he withholds it, and it results in want. See, we withhold things, we withhold being generous because we're afraid that we're going to go without. We withhold because we don't trust that God will meet our needs. We withhold because our hearts are possessed by fear and not by faith. Generosity can be scary. Over time, it becomes easier. But if I'm honest, I still feel that little bit of hesitation, that little bit of fear, that little bit of anxiety every time I'm faced with an opportunity to give something away in a generous manner. But the book of Proverbs says, the wise are generous. God's way to live is the way of generosity. Throughout Proverbs, we read about that principle. So my wife, Charlene, and I have an agreement when it comes to giving and helping others and being generous. We get invited to a lot of fundraising banquets. We sponsor people that are missionaries or people in Crew or other parachurch organizations. And so we'll go to these banquets and they'll ask for support of some kind. Sometimes we're together, sometimes we're not. And if we're not, Charlene might call me and says, "Hey, I'm at this thing and I feel like we need to give." And so we've made this agreement that whenever we have the opportunity to give and we share what we think, the amount of money we think we're supposed to give, if there's a difference between what I think and what she thinks, we always go with the scarier amount. We always go with more. It's like crazy, but that's kind of this fun thing that we do. It's like skydiving. Like you jump out of the plane and you wonder if the chute's going to open or if you're going to splat on the ground. We go with the scarier amount. And it wasn't always that case. That wasn't always the case in our marriage, but God has provided for us as we've been generous so many times that we are convinced of his faithfulness. We're convinced that the chute's going to open every time. We don't know how close we're going to be to the ground, but we know the chute is going to open because God is faithful. We've learned the truth of Proverbs 19:17, which says, "If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. You ever thought about that verse? If you give to the poor, it's like lending money to the Lord, and he will repay you. Giving to others is letting God borrow money from you to help someone. So my executive pastor, Tom Rich, who came about a year ago, coming up on a year here, I wanted to go out to lunch with him a couple of times instead of just meeting in the office. And so I said, hey, Tom, why don't we go out to lunch? He said, that'd be great. And so we went out to lunch and we got to the restaurant and we ordered our food. And I'm like, oh no, where's my wallet? Oh, Tom, I always keep my wallet in my car. And Tom had driven. And so I'm like, can you just loan me the money? He goes, yeah, I got you. So the second time we went to the restaurant, we got up to the front again. I said, oh no, Tom, we brought your car again. And I don't have any money. I said, can you? He goes, yeah, I'll get you again. And in Tom's mind, this was beginning to become an irritating pattern in our relationship. Why is it you always conveniently forget your wallet? And Tom sort of just said, yeah, I know you're good for it. And that's what this verse means. Every time we give to the poor, it's just lending money to God. God says, hey, Wheels, can you loan me? Can you give to them and I'll pay back the loan? It's just like a loan to me. Like if imperfect Jeff is good to cover that loan with Tom, how much more do you think the perfect God is at paying back the loans that he owes? Every time we give, it's just a loan to the Lord, and he says he will pay it back. That verse is also a great reminder that everything that I have belongs to God. Everything we have, friends, is on loan, isn't it? So let me ask you this. If what we have belongs to God, and if Proverbs says that God is generous to the poor, he loves the poor, he cares for the poor, he's concerned about the poor, and everything I have is his, how should I spend his money? Getting a bigger house? Getting clothes that I don't need? Excessive recreation? Or generously helping others? Just a thought. If everything I have is his, and he loves the poor, and he's committed to caring for them, how should I steward God's money? I love what Tim Keller says about this. He says, a lack of generosity refuses to acknowledge that your assets are not really yours, but God's. Can we acknowledge that this morning, friends, that what we have is given to us by God? Everything we have is God's. So shouldn't we spend that money in line with his heart, in line with his intentions, in line with his will and purpose for humanity? Generosity, see, it's an act of faith. It's scary, but it requires faith. The second truth or reality about generosity is paradoxical. It doesn't make sense. The principles of God's kingdom are counterintuitive. Here's what it says. The kingdom of God, give and you'll receive. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. The greatest among you is the least of all, the one who serves. Die to yourself and you'll find life. The last shall be first. Like none of that makes sense to the world. It's counterintuitive to our culture. Remember, generosity is part of the very nature of God. Jesus models generosity to us in this inverted kingdom. So Jesus, the King of heaven, becomes the servant of humanity. The good shepherd becomes the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the high priest, becomes the sacrifice on the altar in the temple, our substitute in death. The whole kingdom of God and kingdom of the world is inverted, and Jesus modeled that because here's what Scripture says. The generous in Proverbs 11:25 will prosper. The more you give away, the more you're going to get. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. In other words, give away your stuff and you're going to get even more. That's backwards. Proverbs 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. Give your stuff away and you'll have everything you need. Keep your money and you'll lose it. What? So a while back, I was over in Qdoba. This is just this weird kingdom principle that you can't outgive God. And I was in line getting my food, and I got to the register to pay, and there was a woman behind me and just looked like she had a rough time. And I felt in my heart that I was supposed to pay for hers as well as mine. And so when I got to the front, I said, I just want to pay for hers as well. And paid for it. I think it was probably around $25 for whatever she was getting. And went my way. Didn't really say anything to her. Just paid and went. That was on a Thursday or Friday. I won't remember because it was the next weekend. Just a couple days later. We had our weekend services. I preached Sunday morning. I went into my office and there was a card in my box, which is not uncommon. People give notes or thank you cards. And I took the card and went into my office and I opened it. And there was a gift card in there for $50 to a restaurant. Much better than Qdoba. You give, and you can't outgive God. I pay for someone $25, and I get 2 days later, 3 days later, I get a $50 gift card, an upgrade to a better restaurant. Come on, somebody. Luke 6:38 says, give and you will receive. Again, the kingdom of God is paradoxical. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount of that you give will determine the amount that you get. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, the kingdom of God is backwards to the world. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will just get a small crop. But the farmer who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your hearts how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves those who give cheerfully. And God will generously, say generously, God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Your needs are going to be met, and you're going to have more than enough to continue to be a blessing to other people. What an insane promise. Give generously to others, and God will be more generous to you. So a few weeks ago, I felt in my heart that with this economic crisis and what was going on with COVID-19, that we were supposed to, as a church, Central Church was supposed to help support some of the churches in our denominational district financially. And I took that to the elder board and I said, God, this is heavy on my heart. And we talked about it and we prayed about it, and it was decided that we were going to give $100,000 to 10 churches in our district. And we felt like that was what God wanted to do. That was on a Wednesday. That week, the offering in this church that weekend doubled. It doubled. Like it hadn't doubled in 6 weeks or 8 weeks, and all of a sudden it doubles. It had been steady, but that week it doubled, and God simply said to us, you don't ever need to be afraid of giving. You don't ever need to worry about having enough. He just confirmed to us that the more generous we are with those in need, those the Lord cares about, the more generous he's going to be with us. You keep shoveling, but God's got a bigger shovel. You can't outgive God. It doesn't make sense, but his word is true, friends. Generosity is it's an act of faith and trust in his word. And the last thing that I want to say this morning is generosity is liberating. It's freeing in our lives. Our hearts are naturally greedy and selfish because of sin. Let's just admit it. We're really concerned about ourselves naturally, protecting ourselves, preserving ourselves, providing for ourselves first and foremost. But through Christ, our hearts have been set free from sin's power. Come on, somebody. We've been freed from our sinful nature. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, your sinful nature, dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and what? Greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Greed is worshiping stuff. Greed is being possessed by stuff. It's being controlled and owned by stuff. And Jesus Christ on the cross freed us from that. Amen? The power of the cross frees us from greed, but now we have to walk it out. We've been set free, but now we have to live free. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's not just a position, it's a practice now in our lives. And generosity is the Holy Spirit-led activity that frees us from bondage to greed. We walk this out, this freedom from greed, by living lives of generosity. It changes our desire from always wanting stuff for us, the latest and the greatest and the biggest, to now wanting to help others. That's the change that Jesus brings in our heart. What spirit rules you? Greed or generosity? Faith or fear? Here's another truth in Proverbs that helps us to be generous. It's Proverbs 22:9, and it says, "Whoever has a bountiful or generous eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." A bountiful eye means that you see life through the lens of God's unlimited supply of resources. A bountiful eye sees the abundance of God in everything that he does. And because God has more than enough for me, I can be generous without fear. He'll never run out of resources. That's a generous eye, a bountiful eye. The bountiful eye says, God's got this. God's got plenty of provision for me. The opposite of a bountiful eye is a poverty mentality. Poverty mentality says there's never enough to go around. Resources are scarce, so I better hold on to what I have. I better hoard what I have, or I'll go without. Which lens do you look at life through? The bountiful eye or the poverty mentality? God's abundance or scarcity? Paul says we can live with a bountiful eye or a generous eye because in Philippians 4:19, Paul says this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches, his storehouse of riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. God never runs out. I can live life generously. I can have a bountiful eye. I can bless people and be generous with people because God's storehouse will always supply every need that I have. Amen? No fear. No reason for greed. No need to hoard. No need to hold back and withhold what should be given. I can generously release it. Our amazing elder board understands this truth and they demonstrate it. This week we had the opportunity brought to us that Feeding South Dakota needed some help. And as the elders talked about that, we felt like we were to provide enough money for 15,000 meals. And that's what they did. This week we also got news that our schools in Ethiopia through Adams Thermal Foundation, because of an overextended rainy season, the crops, there were some issues with the crops, and they weren't going to have food, the students, for the whole summer, to the tune of about $37,000, a little more than that. And the elders said, we're going to give to Feed South Dakota locally, and we're going to give to Feed globally the partners that we have there. During this pandemic, Central Church has continued to fully support their global partners and missionaries. We've continued to fully support our local partnerships, community partnerships. We've also released three of our staff members to help Corona, Sioux Falls. They're basically working full time. We just put them out on loan to that ministry. During this economic crisis, giving tens of thousands of dollars locally and globally, giving people, being generous, this April's offering was 22% higher than last April's offering. How? I have no idea. Except our elder board and people in our church have this tremendously generous spirit. They understand the word of God. They keep giving, and somehow God keeps replenishing the supply. We're faithful to help those that God loves the most, the poor. We give that money away, and your faithfulness in giving, we're so proud of this church, being a part of this church, because you get it. You can continue to be generous even in meager economic times and difficult economic times without fear, without a poverty mentality, because God will provide for our needs. We can live, friends, with a bountiful eye. Is that how you live your life? Three things about generosity. It's scary and it requires faith. It's paradoxical. God's kingdom is opposite of the world. If you're generous, you get more. And generosity is liberating. It frees us from the burden of greed and fear. And some of us are walking under that weight of greed and fear, and it's killing us. You can get out from under that by living a life of generosity. So let me ask, as we bring this to a close, does your life reflect the generosity of God or the greed of the world? What will possess your heart this week as you go out? Faith or fear? God's love or greed? Personal comfort or God's compassion? This week, how will you emulate God's generosity with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure? Whether you're a middle school student or a high school student, whether you're in college or single or married or retired, what's generosity going to look like for you this week? What will it look like for you this week to give your life away? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that generosity is who you are. It's part of your nature. You gave all that you had, like the widow in the temple. Lord, would you encourage us? Would you give us faith? Would you give us trust to believe that as we walk in the wisdom of Proverbs through generosity, that we'll see the miracles of provision all over our lives? That we'll see the good hand of our God providing the resources that we need as we simply walk with a bountiful eye and a concern for those around us. Help us to hold to that truth in Christ's name.